Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before I get into my message this morning, I want to talk to you for just a few moments, if I can. How do you take what you've received these days and take back home? Because, you know, it's the atmosphere of this place has been charged. Thank you, Brother Moore. Thank you and your dear wife and daughter. This is a beautiful family. Our oldest son, Brad, pastors outside of Detroit, and I was on the phone with him yesterday, and he said, and he met Brother Moore just recently. He said, you know, Dad, I really like that guy. How can you help not like this guy? No, really. You know what it is? It's a kinship of spirit. That's what makes people their spirit. How many have met some nasty, 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 nasty spirited people? It's true. There's plenty of those people to go around. In the church. But, listen, we're the church. Yeah, we're the church. Not the building. The building is only the facility that holds the church. We're the church. But the work of the Spirit. So thank you. Thank you, Brother and Sister Moore, for your love and for your kindness. And I'll tell you. And where's my brother that brought me the good peanuts today? Where is he? Where's Brother Wayne? Oh, over here. Thank you. He brought me real peanuts. The superintendent was trying to peddle those watered-down stuff. Soggy. I don't know when I've tasted anything before. Boiled peanuts. How many are boiled peanut fans? Stop it. Oh, I've touched a nerve here. But Brother Wayne brought me some of these good peanuts. But your superintendent has been the most gracious host and kind. And if I don't get out of here soon, I'll be as big as a house. As Don Brankle said, I'll get so big I can't get between my arms. And then what a joy it has been to be with this young evangelist, Robert Martin. God's hand on you, Robert. He said to me yesterday, he said, Brother Trask, give me some words of wisdom. And I said, walk softly. Walk softly before Jesus. The enemy is, he's not going to bother the alcoholic. He's got him. Or the drug addict. He's after those who are endeavoring to live for God. Thank you, Robert. We'll be praying for you. The Lord bless you. Continue to use you. Fan that Pentecostal flame. And then Brian Jair, who had to leave and return to his post there in Texas. We were blessed with his ministry. And the music. Michael, I wish you'd get excited a little bit. I said to him, is your pastor here?
No.
Okay, that's right. I'd say it if he was, but not as much as he's not, I'll say it anyway. I said, if I was pastoring, I'd like to get this guy for music. You see, I'm a firm believer that you ought to enjoy Jesus, and you ought to enjoy the church, and you ought to enjoy the saints, and even the ain'ts. But you ought to enjoy this journey. Some people are enduring it. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Steve. Yeah. So the music, young lady, She's a good driver. She took me to Carmel's on Sunday morning. We were going down the expressway down here, and she was waving her arms. I wanted to say, Sandra, keep your hands on the steering wheel, would you please? But she is a good driver. She really is. And I wasn't a bit worried or concerned. Love you. Bless you. Bless you. But to you folk, I said to Shirley, I've talked to Shirley each night, and I said to Shirley, I said, they're my kind of people. I pastored that great church. It was a great church. Great church. They were never in a hurry to go home on Sunday. God's presence filled that place. I'm a pastor. I love pastoring. But I was obedient and did what God called us to do, and that was to move to Springfield and serve in that post and never look back. But I love to be around people that enjoy God and enjoy the church, enjoy the services and are responsive. That's one of the joys of these services. For a preacher, you've been responsive. Well, there's nothing worse than to preach and have him sit there like a big fat toad on a log out in the water someplace. No, we're in this to affect the lives of people. Now, that brings me to, and I haven't lost track. I know where I'm going. Just hang with me. That's why it's important for we in the ministry feel what we are saying and what we're preaching. Because if we don't feel it, they're not going to. Just a fact. And we call that the anointing. And it is the anointing. And it's essential, it's critical that we have the anointing upon our lives and upon our ministry and upon the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So what you've sensed around these altars in these services is the anointing. That doesn't just come automatically. It comes as a result of hearts that are open and prepared and are responsive. There's got to be a responsiveness. And you heard me say the other night, not everybody responds the same way. I understand that. Some can't because of physical challenges. They can't respond the same way. Are they any less spiritual? No, they're not any less spiritual. It doesn't mean that at all. But there is a responsive. There has to be a responsiveness. And that's one of the joys as I traveled back and forth across this fellowship, is that when I was among people of like spirit and like kind, that's why if the Lord tarries, that's why there's an excellent future for the West Florida district, is because you have a leader who is anointed and touched by God, and he's one who expresses that and brings that to these kind of settings. Those who don't have, they don't schedule these kind of settings. I know of what I speak. The second thing that is critical for you when you return home is it how to retain. Somebody asked me, came to me, I don't know if it was last night or yesterday or sometime while I've been here. Well, they ask, how do you keep passion? Well, let me just tell you how you keep passion. It's born out of relationship. And you have, that's the discipline of that relationship. You have to be a person who lives in the Word of God. Not just for the study of for sermons and messages. We shouldn't be preaching sermons, we deliver messages. But out of that relationship, I told you that when I first started out in the ministry, this old-time preacher said to me, "Tom, ask God to put you on a schedule and you keep that schedule." And those are the best words of advice I was ever given. For 56 years, I've been on a schedule. Every morning, between 5:30 and 6, 5 o'clock, depends on how late the preachers keep you up at night. But even with my travels, many times I got off schedule because of travel. But the discipline is you go back on schedule again. But over these 56 years, I've been on a schedule. That first hour and a half, 2 hours every morning is spent in my study and prayer and studying God's Word. And it keeps the passion. The songwriter put it this way, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. That's why the little lady, 95 years of age, that's why the lady last night on the video, 105, she has lost the passion. Can you lose it? Sure you can lose it. Sure you can lose it. And the danger is this. When we begin to excuse ourselves from that time of alone with God because we're doing kingdom work. Well, I'm busy doing kingdom work, yeah. But your kingdom work is more effective if you take time with God. I was serving as a Sunday school director at DCAP, DYD now, DCAP 100 years ago, of the Michigan District. And I went to Saginaw, First Assembly, and they asked me to come and serve as pastor. The church had been through a split. The man I followed, a wonderful man, but he was super, super Sunday school. They gave away bicycles and tricycles and icicles and everything to get people to come to Sunday school. In fact, they averaged 178 in Sunday school that year. And so when I went to candidate that Sunday morning, they had 167. And in the morning worships, we had, 82. So I said to the board afterwards, I said, "Where is everybody?" "Well, they were here, Brother Trask." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, but they went home. They go home after Sunday school." Well, okay. So now I am the Sunday school director. And of course, they were, back in those years, a church of 175, 200 was one of the top churches in the district, see. And so now I'm becoming pastor. And I'm the state Sunday school director. And I should have all the answers. Make this thing go. So I said, "Okay, let's go after this." But I said to the board, "Now, when I become pastor, I'm not going to build just a Sunday school. I'm going to build a church. The Sunday school, the education. You got to have education. Amen. That will follow the growth of the church if you have it in balance." So that first year of my pastor there, the Sunday school declined. And this bunch was panicking on me. They thought I was the miracle worker, being state Sunday school director. I should make it happen. I was praying one day and I said, "God, what's the problem? Man, I'm working. I'm working all I know how to work." I was working my fingers to the bone. And it was doing this. I said, and this, I'll never forget it. I have never forgotten it, and I will never forget it in the days to come. I was praying. I said, "Well, what's the problem?" And here's what he said to me. "If you work with me instead of me working with you, I will make this thing happen." I cannot tell you. I said, okay, it's your baby. It's yours from now on. And I said, I'm not going to do any less work, but I'm not going to worry about this thing anymore. And that's when that thing broke. And God began to send it. The harvest, people began to pour into the place. We went from 147 Sunday school to 200, to 400, to 600, to 800, to 1,000. And then they elected me as district superintendent out of that situation. But God did it. I said, God did it. We are laborers together. It's when we try to make it happen that we get burned out and we get frustrated. It's His work. I said, it's His work. And I can't tell you how that has served me over the years. When I went to Brightmoor Tabernacle, here's the church that was doing this. I followed a man that had been there 43 years. You don't do that in the Assemblies of God. But God called us. And when I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll go there. That's a long story. But I said, I'll do it because you've asked me to do it. But I'm not a maintenance person. Understand that, God? Well, of course He does. He made me. I said, I can't stand to be just a maintenance. I'm not going to go through the motions. Well, God sent revival to that church, and we went from 650 to 2,200. But He did. I didn't. I said, He did. Understand that? What did He say? I will build my church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not the Assemblies of God. It belongs to Him. And He said, I will build. So let's find out how He builds His church. And one of the factors that will retain what you've acquired and had experienced here this week is this. You have to have a church of prayer. Nothing is going to be lasting unless you pray. I'm just telling you, nothing's going to happen unless you pray. Number two, you can't designate this to some staff member. You got to lead the prayer. I believe that. They're sheep. They will follow the shepherd. Now, that associate can help you in that, but they got to capture your heart that you, as a leader, are a person of prayer. Now, let me just tell you. We had Tuesday noon. I led for all the years I pastored that church. Tuesday noon was a day of fasting and prayer. Set aside. Did I get the crowds? Never got the crowds. You won't get the crowds to the prayer meetings. Now, if you serve spaghetti suppers, they'll come. Sure, Jesus had the same problem. He said, because of the loaves and the fishes. Not much has changed. But, so we had Tuesday noon fasting and prayer. I told you what had happened on the Wednesday night from 37, 36 that first Wednesday night to over 700-800 people on Wednesday night in the sanctuary. We had early Sunday morning prayer meeting. I conducted that at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. We had Wednesday night, as I said. We had all night prayer meetings on Friday night. I had early prayer meetings on Sunday morning. We had early prayer meetings before Sunday night service Sunday night. We had Saturday night prayer meetings. What you have to do, you have to provide a menu for people, because for some people they can't make one, but they could make another. But if you have a menu, you will get people to participate in that. And it's through prayer that moves the hand of God.
That's right, man.
Let me just tell you, there's no shortcut to this thing. You're not going to find, there is no shortcut. And when the early church, and when they prayed, the place was shaken. And when we as a fellowship and we as a people come back to being a people of prayer, God will move. Now, the reason why God moved here is because we are of that Spirit. And we were open to God. And the Spirit of God was present. There was fasting and prayer going before we started, before the superintendent started this meeting. People have been praying. This is a burden of his heart. He comes from a pastorate, you see. So, prayer. It's essential. I do believe in fasting and prayer. When I became general superintendent, I set aside Tuesday as a day of fasting and prayer at headquarters. And I led a 7 o'clock prayer meeting every Tuesday for those 14 years I was there. Why did God turn that thing around? Internally, there was strife, and there was problems. Financially, there was problems because prayer. People were praying. It will happen. I absolutely will guarantee you, that will happen. Now, let me show you what this does. When you pray, you keep the spiritual climate of the church up. You see, so many of our Assembly of God churches, they go like this. They have a week of revival, and it went up like this. But then 2 months later, it's down here like this again. That's not the way to build the church. The way to build the church is like this. Now, there will be times of harvest, and then there will be times of discipling. So that you disciple those that you've harvested. See what I'm saying? I've watched that over the years. We would have. But even during the times of discipling, you have harvest. That should never stop. I said, that should never stop. But this whole matter of keeping the church thermometer, the Spirit's thermometer, up. Don't let it go down. Don't let it go down. Don't let it get down there where people become grouchy and fault-finding. And here's what you got to do. Keep people so busy they haven't got time to find fault. You know, the problem with some of our people is that they sit sour and soak. Or sit soak and sour. How much blessing can your people stand? You can only stand so much. You know, it's like the Dead Sea that's dead because it doesn't have an outlet.
That's right.
There's got to be an outlet. Yes. Keep them busy so they don't have time. And if God's called people to be prayer warriors in the church, support that and get them praying. And then I promise you, something will begin to happen on the Sunday services. God will come into that place. And you say, Brother Jess, there are those who don't want that. They'll take off. They'll go. Let them go. No, that's true. Don't let them. If they're not happy, why keep people around that are unhappy? Because God's in the place. Well, we got to have them. No, you don't have to have them. God doesn't. I mean, if God can't help them, you can't help them. Now, the third factor is this, and this is critical. Keep the altar open.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Be a people of the altar.
Yes.
Oh,
amen.
I'm a staunch believer in the altar.
Yes.
In fact, I was studying the word earlier this morning, and over there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and it was shared with us the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense and the sweet perfume or the sweet oil that was made for the altar. Why? Because the altar was important to the children. God ordained that. And God has ordained the altar for the church. You close down the altar, you're going to have spiritual thermometers going to go to the bottom on you. Keep people in the altar.
Yes, amen.
Well, Brother Josh, we're going to the ice cream parlor afterwards. Forget the ice cream parlor till you get done with the altar.
Amen.
But so many times we've got people running and want to go to the ice cream parlor and forget the altar and send people away. Let me just tell you, God, that's Brother Superintendent said that this morning. God has met people because we met God at an altar. Now, you know and I know there have been people here this week that never responded and probably went home the same way as they came in. But that's not God's fault. And that's not leadership's fault. Because they made it possible, but God's not going to grab you by the nape of the neck and say, look, you're going to the altar. You've got to want to go to the altar. But they got to see that you want to be at the altar. I have done that over the years as a pastor and in district work and in national office to be a person of the altar. God meets men and women at an altar. And the devil would love nothing more for than you to shut down the altar of your church and handicap you. Don't you let him do that. You say, well, they don't come. Just say, look, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to pray. You're going to come to the altar. Give an altar call. I told you that earlier. Give an altar call. I remember I gave an altar call on a Wednesday night, and this couple came, first time they were in the services, came and knelt at an old-fashioned altar, was gloriously saved. Both of them were Jehovah's Witnesses. I didn't know they were there, but God knew they were there. You got to throw the net out. You can imagine the rejoicing of that congregation when they got up. They would bawl their way through to an old time, old-fashioned salvation. They got up and told them, look, we've been heavily involved in the Jehovah Witness cult for years, but nobody ever told us about this. Hallelujah. I'm just saying, you've got to be focused. What do you want? What do you want God to do? Well, you've got to find out what God blesses, and he blesses the altar.
Yes.
Pray with people around the altar. I was speaking for the chapel at I work with Convoy of Hope. I'm heading up their Global Prayer Initiative now. And I was speaking for the chapel a while back. And after the close of the service, here comes this little white-haired mother of Israel come walking down the aisle to me. And she said, hi, Tommy. I said, hi. She said, I remember you. I held a revival meeting for your dad in Bemidji, Minnesota. You were just a boy. And when you came and prayed as a boy around the altar, I was praying with you. And she said, I told your mother I prayed for Tommy tonight. And your mother said, oh, I'm so glad because he's such a rascal. I can't tell you how many times that some saint of God would lay their hand on my head as a boy. Pray, God, would you keep him? Would you help him? And I'm here today because of the prayers of the saints of God. You can be that instrument to minister to those at the altar. So whatever you do, keep the fire burning on the altar. Do not let the fire go out. You've felt it. You've felt the warmth of the fire here this week. Now take it home and stoke the fire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Travis, my people don't. They won't. Don't put the blame on the people. Say, Lord, I'm going to be the instrument you're going to use. I want, you've done something in my heart today. I don't mind telling you, the superintendent, I need it these days. We all need them. I said, we all need them. That's what I told Shirley. I said, Shirley, these are my kind of people. You know, when we're in the city, and that's rare, but we attend this church, I'll tell you where, it's none of your business. It's an Assembly of God church. But multiple services, you're in and you're out, no Sunday night, my heart just aches. I can't tell you how it aches because I know, lots of people, good preacher, great church. But let me tell you, there's no substitute for the altar. And for the touch of God, for people gathered around. And this whole business where we've shut down on Sunday night, when are people going to get filled? Go tarry in Jerusalem. Tarry. That's not in somebody's name. That was a command. Until you be endued with power from on high. We don't want that. We don't. That's work. I said, that's work. Let me tell you, this whole thing is work. It's work. You don't want to work, don't get in the ministry, whatever you do. It's the last place you want to be. Okay, well, how much? 11 o'clock. How long did you take?
No. I got to deliver my soul.
Let me talk to you about the wind at Pentecost. The wind. The wind of Pentecost. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled. That's interesting. It filled the house. Ever had to open the doors of your house and have the wind blow through the place? Curtains. Papers go scattering. Let me tell you, there's a wind of the Holy Spirit. And that whole happening of Pentecost, John said in John 3:8, and the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I'd like to spend the rest of the morning right there, but I'm going to keep going, okay? I want to talk to you about the four winds of Pentecost, if I can. Short, but briefly. First of all, what did this Pentecostal wind do? Well, first of all, it blew out dead religion. Phariseeism. Matthew said it in chapter 15, verse 8, that this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know the story of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when Pentecost blew in and came into the church was established, it blew out that dead religion. That's why it is so critical that we as a fellowship and we in the Assemblies of God remain thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly. He's called it authentic Pentecost. Yeah. Yeah. Thoroughly Pentecostal. Because it keeps dead religion out. There's nothing worse than dead religion. No, it's true. What attracted people to us in days gone by was the life of the Spirit. They didn't know what it was. They couldn't put their finger on it. But it was, Shirley and I, we had this auditorium that sat 2,800 people, and we had six exits across the back of the auditorium. And Shirley and I used to go at the close of the altar services. We'd go and stand back there for those who were still coming, leaving the auditorium. And a lady, first time there, she said to me, I enjoyed the service, Pastor Trask. I said, thank you very much. She said, I enjoyed the music. The choir was, it was phenomenal. They bring God in. It was beautiful. And she said, enjoyed your preaching. But she said, this Holy Ghost business. I said, ma'am, the reason why you enjoyed the preaching and the reason why you enjoyed the music is because of the Holy Ghost. You understand that?
Yes.
The Spirit, the wind of the Spirit would blow the deadness out of the place. And the wind will blow upon those dry bones. Hallelujah. And they'll begin to shake. And God will descend. And the Spirit of God will enter in. And life, those who will, you thought were a million miles from God, it's surprising what will happen to them when the wind touches and blows upon them. I used to have a dear lady, she sat about the third row back. She was the most sour thing. And she would come in and sit down there and she'd, you know. And she said to me one Sunday morning when I came in, I was greeting them. She said, nobody likes me in this church. I said, really? Nobody's friendly. I said, well, you know what the scripture says? They that have friends must show themselves friendly. I said, when did you go out of your way to greet people? Stuck out that chin of hers. Cause and effect, it's called. But when the wind of the Spirit blows, it's refreshing. It's invigorating. It is health to the body. Spiritual body, I'm talking about. The wind of Pentecost. So, when Pentecost came, it blew out dead religion. Phariseeism. And don't let it come back in the church again. When Pentecost came, it blew out a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. There's nothing worse than dead form. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but you know this, that in the Assemblies of God, we have some form. And you need some form, because form gives order. But form without spirit is tragic. Doesn't do a thing. It kills. The second thing it did was it blew out the priesthood of a few of the Levites and blew in a priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Yes. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by the blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. When this Pentecostal experience it causes us to become kings and priests unto God.
Yes.
This isn't just for a few. This is for whosoever will may drink of the water of life freely. Aren't you glad? That's how you and I got in. Now let me remind you something. He didn't get a prize when he got you. He didn't get a prize when he got me. Sinners. By grace are you saved through faith. Yeah, and I want to shout now. I guess Sean's already quieted down. No, I'm just having fun with you. But that's what Pentecost did. Instead of just a few being priests, we are sons of God and priests unto God. Hallelujah. Pentecost did that. Pentecost still does that. Some of the most unlikely people, God sets his hand upon the child and calls them to the ministry, to missionaries, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, district superintendents, a few of them. No, it's true. He's just, God's at work. He knows what he's doing. Don't worry about it. I said, he knows what he's doing. What you want to do is get in and say, yes, let's go. Amen. We believe God. Let me show you what else happened. When Pentecost, it blew out the failure of self. Peter's a good example of that. Here's this guy, a little teenage girl said, you're with that Jesus bunch. And he lost it. He did. Began to curse and to swear. I'm not a part of that Assemblies of God. I'm not a part of that Pentecostal bunch. Oh, yes, you are. Your speech betrayeth thee. Oh, yes, you are. And then that rooster lets out a roar. And old Peter, boy, he knew he had it. But Pentecost. He stands in the day of Pentecost. I mean, you talk about boldness. You talk about anointing. You talk about quickening. I've been studying in over there in the Psalms, and the psalmist, David, uses that word quicken, 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 quicken. It's got into my spirit, honey. Quicken. There's a quickening. And this same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken us. Bring alive, make alive through the work of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He said, I don't feel a thing. Don't go by feeling. Go by the quickening of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He stands there on the day of Pentecost. Let me ask you a question. What would you do Sunday morning if 3,000 people got saved in your church? In your city? Come on. That's what happened. 3,000. And it, you know, it doesn't say any of them backslid. It doesn't say they signed a card and say, look, I made a confession. And then 5,000 got saved. And then read what happened in the book of Acts. It says, a great company of priests believed. Priests! Steve, when I was reading that, can you believe that? A great company of priests. I'm sure that there were those in First Assembly of God of Jerusalem said, well, that bunch, they, you can't touch them with a 10-foot pole. Priests. They did. A great company of priests became obedient to the faith. Pentecost. I said, Pentecost does that. Understand that? Pentecost will do that in your city. The Holy Ghost will do that in your community. I promise you that. I've watched it happen again and again and again and again. To see what God, when the wind of Pentecost begins to blow in the place. You talk about refreshing. Let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about people coming to church. They'll be there. You know why? Because there's a newness in that wind that's blowing. For many, and what's happened, and that's why in the Assemblies of God, we are ripe for that. Because for many places, it's been so long since the wind blowed that the place is moldy and dusty. And there's all kinds of cobwebs hanging around the place. And nobody's been saved. Nobody's been healed. Nobody's been delivered. Nobody's been called. Nobody's been baptized in the Spirit. I know what I'm talking about. I've traveled this thing for years now. But when the wind of the Spirit begins to blow, glory to God. There, let me tell you something. There's nothing better than that. You talk about reward of the ministry, it's better than a paycheck. You just spend that. But to have the wind of Pentecost. Blow again, Spirit. Blow again, Holy Ghost. Fill the place, fill the place, fill the place, fill the place. One more time. Blow out the deadness of Phariseeism. Blow out the spirit of criticism. Blow out the spirit of fault finding. The pastor walked by me today and he never shook my hand. Stop it. You know what's happened? just need the wind to blow. And if you will see to it that you give opportunity for the wind of Pentecost to blow, you'll have what we've had here. He's no respecter of persons or places. It's just a fact. Well, I got to. You've been so kind. Let me give you the four winds. First wind is the wind of power. Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witness. Great power. Great power. When the wind of Pentecost blew out the lack of power, Pentecost blew in the new freshness of power. And of course, when that happens, then there's supernatural takes place. I as a pastor, I've had people get filled with the Holy Spirit, never got to the altar. Happened at any point. Had people get healed, never got a chance to anoint them with oil. What happened? The wind blew on them. The wind of the Spirit blew upon them. And life, it brought life where there's been death, where there's been coldness, carnality. You can go preaching on holiness, but let me tell you, let the wind of the Spirit blow. It'll take care of holiness. You begin to ride the hobby horse. You can't do this. You can't do that. All you've done is lay down a lot of laws and rules that they can't keep anyway. So you just get them upset and they take off on you. Give them reason to come. Give them reason to want to be there. Give them reason to want to be in the house of the Lord. Let the wind blow through the place. Once again, Spirit, blow upon us. Another thing that wind of Pentecost brought was unity. Read it there in the book of Acts. That wind of Pentecost, they had all things coming. Now let me just tell you. Let me just rejoice. If your pastor got up Sunday morning, I'm talking to you, the saints now, not the leadership. But if your pastor got up Sunday morning and said, look, I'm asking every one of you to sell your farms and sell your homes and sell your cars and sell your stocks and bonds. And I want you to bring it all to the First Assembly on Sunday morning. And then we're going to do what Obama is saying. We're going to just redistribute it. Let me tell you, the early church had that long before he even thought about it. They did. You know why? Because the wind of Pentecost brought in a unity. What does the scripture say? No one said what they had was their own. You can't enforce that. Let me tell you, you try that without the wind of Pentecost and they'll run you out. They'll be calling the superintendent and say, get rid of this guy. We want a new pastor. He's got enough of that as it is. Don't start that. I know. As a superintendent, I've been there and done that. Let me just say this. The wind of Pentecost will take care of so many problems and so many needs. Because it's he who knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And he, the God of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, knows how to minister to people and take care of their needs. Understand that? This is not complicated. I said it's not complicated. We've made it complicated. But it is not complicated. For it's not by might. It's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when I became pastor of that great church in metropolitan Detroit, and the new people began to come in. Now, the old crowd, they sat across the back. And the new crowd sat across the front. And this crowd, they were the excitable ones. The old crowd, They had seen it all. But let me just say something. They were the ones that bore the heat of the day. They were the ones that when you had a work day, they were there. The new ones, they hadn't caught on to that. Oh, I know. And it was my joy, because what happened, I had two congregations in my hands. I had the old crowd that had been there for years and years and years. But you know what? They loved Jesus the same way this bunch did up here. And it was my joy and my privilege through the wind of Pentecost to let the Spirit blow upon them so they loved one another. I mean, they loved one another. And you, what people said to me again and again, new ones coming into the church, you know what we feel, Brother Trask, and pastor in this church? Love. When you talked about 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love for one another. Pentecost does that. The wind of the Spirit brings unity. Now, let me tell you what can happen. The man that followed me when I went to Springfield, Missouri, he saw what I do and what I had seen for those years, God's blessing. He saw the ones, the excitable ones across the front and excitable ones across the older bunch across the back. So he gets up on Sunday morning and he says this, "You back there, you don't like it here? Why don't you find a new church home?" Yeah. And they, you know what they said to him? "We were here before you come, and we're going to be here when you're gone." And they were.
That's right.
What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to divide the body of Christ. He will be responsible. I tell you. He will be responsible. Took that church. We averaged probably 1,200 on Sunday nights. He shut down the Sunday night service. My last year, we averaged 1,647 in Sunday school, Christian Education Department, on Sunday mornings. He shut that down. It's true. Absolutely scattered that flock. Now, it's thankfully, he's long gone, and the new man that's in there is doing a good job, and people are being saved. But unity of the Spirit, that's our responsibility. It was sure, as a pastor, I must tell you, it was easier to love this crowd many times than that crowd back there. But I knew where they were. I knew they loved Jesus. I knew they loved the church. I knew that they were faithful when we went into a building program, multiple million. I knew that they would be there to support the church. So give me a break. Where's your head? Run those people off. First of all, it's not your privilege. It's the privilege of the Spirit to bring unity. Love. Let me just tell you how simple this is. Love people and they'll love you. I'm a lover. I know some say he needs a kiss or two, but but if you really are a lover of Jesus, you'll love people. Come on. Not some. You'll love them all. Even those who are not easy to love. Follow me? Because the Holy Spirit makes that possible. I said the Holy Spirit makes that possible. Let's get this thing down to where the reality, where the rubber hits the road. Let's not live with theory and live in a philosophical world out there someplace that doesn't make sense and it doesn't work and everybody else knows it doesn't and you will discover it doesn't. But let's just come back to the basics. Let me just tell you, follow the early church pattern. There it is. Get the book of Acts and study that and study that and study that and follow that. Because that's the pattern for the assemblies of God. Half a dozen of you believe that. That's wonderful. No, but it's true. That's the pattern. Pentecost. Well, let me just give you maybe one more. How's that? Then I'll quit. this wind of Pentecost blew in a wind of harvest. Think of that, harvest. Acts 3, 3,000 saved. Acts 5, 5,000 saved. Then the scripture says multitudes. And then you go to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, but to whosoever will may come. It blew out a national religion and blew in an international. I said it blew out a national and blew in an international. That around the world today, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world, then shall the end time come. That's why you've got to believe in missions. Chi Alpha, Europe, around the world. And it's happening. That's why you want to be a part of that. That's why we had to, you want to be a part of that. I said, you want to be a part of that, what God's doing. Because when we stand around the throne and they begin to come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and you'll be able to say, yes, I had a part of that. I gave the missionary offering. I prayed for the mission. I did this and I was a part of that. And as a result of that, these people have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
It doesn't get any better than this. I said, it doesn't. When Pentecost is allowed to be what God intended and when He sent the Holy Spirit to be, I tell you, it doesn't get any better. Whew. It's invigorating. It's refreshing. It's anointing. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Oh, help us. Lord, I pray for every pastor here. We'd like to be as the disciples said, Lord, we want to build a tabernacle and stay right here in Marietta on the campgrounds, but we know that's not your plan. But you've brought these days of refreshing. You've allowed the wind of Pentecost to blow through. Thank you. Stick up your flag. Raise your hands. Begin to thank you for the wind of the Spirit that is blowing upon us. Hallelujah. 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 Blow wind again. Blow wind of thy Spirit. Let it happen again. Oh God. Hallelujah. We can't live with yesterday's wind. We need today's wind, Lord. We're going to need the wind tomorrow and Friday and Saturday and again on Sunday. Lord, would you allow the wind of Pentecost to blow through the 170 churches of West Florida so powerfully? People say, what meaneth this? What has happened? God has shown up. God is in the temple. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. For your Spirit we give thanks, Holy Spirit. We give praise, Holy Spirit. We're glad you're not an it, you're a person. We welcome you. We want to live in the very throes of where the wind blows, so that we can be energized and we can be anointed with the freshness of that wind of Pentecost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us be a New Testament church, not because of statements of doctrine only, but in practice, in reality. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless each pastor. I pray that you'll anoint them. Let fresh oil. Let fresh oil. Let fresh oil flow down over them and upon them. There are those, Lord, in these days who have came that were weary and were beaten down, but the wind has blown upon them. Hallelujah. You put a song in their heart. You put a smile on their countenance. You put a joy in their spirit. You put faith in their being. Hallelujah. There's been a quickening that has taken place. So blow. Blow, wind of the Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you. Forgive us, Lord, when we put our hand upon the ark. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to walk softly before you. I pray that you'll help us to live in obedience to you. I pray that you'll anoint our ears to hear with an ear salve to hear the voice of the Spirit say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Then I pray, Lord, you'll give to this church the boldness to be as the early church did. They were amazed when they saw them. They said they've turned their world upside down. The boldness, they prayed for boldness. You gave them boldness, Lord. I pray that the wind of Pentecost will again create a boldness within the hearts of your people. Then I pray, Lord, that you will confirm your word on Sunday, on Wednesday. Confirm your word with signs following. Hallelujah. You said you would. You said you would, Lord. We believe you. We take you at your word. So as we are faithful to deliver the word under the unction, the anointing of the Spirit, confirm your word with signs following the supernatural, the miraculous. Hallelujah. May we be as Peter and John at the gate, beautiful silver and gold have we not, Lord. We confess to you, we've been so blessed. It's easier to say we got silver and gold than we are to say, such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Yes. I pray, oh God, you give to the pastors an authority. Pentecost gave authority. Brought in and wind blew in authority, took out timidness, took out bashfulness, brought authority. You said, where some things ye confess on earth shall be done in heaven. What some things ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What some things ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We thank you for that Pentecostal authority. Hallelujah. Stand with me one more time. Just, would you do this? Just stick your flags in the air and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for these gifts. Lord, I thank you that you've given me the privilege to be here and hear the wind blow and see the wind blow. See the refreshing that's taken place. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord.